is honorable in all. The bed there are undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Now, I don't want to preach on that verse. I just want to use it. Did you ever notice a lot of times when Jesus preached, he didn't have a text? You ever notice that, brother? He just started preaching whatever was on his heart. And he didn't have to have a text to get him started. But in our day and age, if you ain't got a text, you ain't preaching, you know. No matter how you subvert it, it didn't make any difference as long as you had some place to start. You don't even have to come back to it or refer to it, and it's still considered good preaching if you had the sacred thing when you started. It's amazing how we do that. Anyway, I'm going to use Hebrews 13:4. And the first two words, all I want to talk about, where it says, marriage is. Let's pray. Father, help us now to preach. I pray you give us wisdom, liberty, power. And Lord, whatever the reason this was on my heart and on my mind, I pray that it would be beneficial and helpful, encouraging to somebody, to me and my wife, anybody. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the truth is, I've been preaching 32 years. And I've been preaching on marriage 32 years. And I preach on it sometimes four or five times in a row, and then I maybe skip a month, 6 weeks, and give everybody a breather, and then I hit it again, maybe once or twice. But I preach on it a lot. And the honest truth is, I could sell marriage door to door. Christ instituted two things on this old planet: church and marriage. Both of them are sacred. And both of them are beat up on. Both of them are neglected. Both of them are abused. Both of them are misunderstood in our day. But that doesn't make it not the right thing. Marriage is still good. It is still honorable. Still recommended by God. And it's still the best thing a man can hope for in this lifetime. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth, for this is thy portion under the sun. Best thing God's got for you. You think there's anything better? You're daydreaming. There isn't anything any better. Now, so I want to bring you a little message entitled, Marriage Is. I want to talk about what it is, what it should be. Because it should be the greatest thing a person ever experiences. Outside of getting saved, it ought to be the greatest thing in the world. Now, it's like everything else. You only get out of it what you put into it. It only works if you work at it. You can't keep a car running without maintenance. Amen. And nothing else that I've ever seen in this life works if it doesn't get worked on. And so, marriage is one of those things that needs constant, perpetual maintenance. And that's why I preach on it all the time. Not just because people have problems in a marriage. Everybody has those. Not because people have difficult spots. Everybody has those. But to encourage us to keep on keeping on and work our way through those things, because that's God's plan. Amen. Now, so let me begin with this. Marriage is two temperaments. Now, anybody who's been married very long knows that. He's got one. She's got one. And they are never the same. People say, well, he's got the nicest disposition or the best temperament. Well, that's okay. It'll be offset by hers because she'll be a witch. Amen. Or they say, that's the sweetest, nicest little old person, but her husband is ill-tempered. Meaning he's short, gruff, sharp. Difficult. One or the other, I guarantee you, when there's two people they're going to be two different temperaments. Now, you need to understand that. You need to know that going in, because you're going to have to deal with it. Amen. All this stuff of thinking you're going into marriage and everything's just going to be smooth sailing, you know. Boys get married, they think, boy, I'll get married and I'll go off to work, I'll come home every afternoon, we'll make love every day. Hey, stupid. Do you know what a pipe dream is? That ain't going to happen. Amen. She thinks he's going to take her out to dinner every night and go to a movie or go shopping. Not going to happen either. Somebody say amen. It doesn't take long to get a double-barreled dose of the real world. And these two temperaments are going to make things difficult. Not only that, I'm giving you all the good stuff first. Not only do we have two temperaments, marriage is two personalities. Some people are open and charming and engaging. I do not know what all that snickering's about. Well, some people are that way, though. I don't know any like that, but some are. Some people are quiet, reclusive, introverted, introspective, find it difficult conversing, find it difficult sharing and communicating. I'm here to tell you, if there's a marriage got two people in it, we're talking two distinct personalities. And because of that, they're going to be brushes along the way, skirmishes along the way, because the personalities are going to conflict with each other, just like the temperaments do. Not only is marriage two temperaments and two personalities, it's two sets of likes and dislikes. You thought when you was dating her and she wanted to go to the races every Saturday night, and she wanted to watch the softball game or the football game every Friday night, you thought because she'd go fishing with you and put the worms on her own hook, this was your kind of girl, right? Then you married her and found the real one who hates fishing and sports. Amen. The truth is, she likes malls and shopping. Cafe lattes. Amen. Two different sets of likes and dislikes. Now, there may be a thing or two in common, but you're going to find that boys and girls basically and essentially don't like the same things. My idea of shopping is, I need a shirt. I go to Belk's. I tell the guy, give me a 17.5/32. I let him go get it. He puts it down, I pay for it. I didn't ask him how much it was. I just buy it. Amen? Not my wife. My wife goes shopping. She goes into Belk's, finds the shirt, looks through 500. And they all look just alike. Then she goes to Sears and Penny's and Walmart and all them other stores. There's 500 stores, if I can remember five. I'm pretty good though. Then she comes back to the first one and buys the shirt. She spent 4 hours shopping. And they said, did you have a good time? Oh, yeah, we had a great time. You got to admit, that's weird, amen? Come on, men, help me out. I mean, women are weird. You know, they say men are from Mars, women are from Venus. The reason we can't get along is we're from two different planets. We have two different sets of likes and dislikes. Some of us like gaudy and tacky. Some have taste. Did I say it? Well, they all asked when I said warm and charming too, but I didn't get that either. I guarantee you, buddy, when you put two people together, they're going to have some things they like in common, but it's going to be amazing how much stuff they have separate likes and dislikes. Not only do we have two temperaments and two personalities and two sets of likes and dislikes, we have two psychologies. Men and women don't reason the same way because we don't operate with the same parameters. Women are pragmatic. They'll do whatever works. Men operate on principle. Men will die for a principle, what they believe is right or wrong. Woman's willing to compromise to keep peace in the family. We have different psychologies. We place importance on different things and for different reasons and in different ways. Anybody that thinks men and women are alike needs to be in a mental institution. Then not only do we have two different psychologies, we have two different physiologies. Now, by preschool, boys and girls ought to be painfully aware that we're not the same. Usually by 5 or 6, they've experimented enough to know that for sure and for certain. Amen. So you got mamas and daddies these days, you know, get all upset about that. Listen, they've been doing that for 6,000 years, pal. Just take it in stride, brush it off, and it's a normal, it's like reaching puberty. It's just going to happen. Amen. Now, we find out we're not made the same. Have you noticed so far that we've had all kind of conflicting things? I haven't named one thing here in this whole list that would recommend we could get along with each other or that we could coexist in the same domicile without killing each other. Everything I just mentioned there is a recipe for conflict. Yet God put us together. Isn't that amazing? We have two temperaments, two personalities, two sets of likes and dislikes, two psychologies, two physiologies. Boys and girls, we're not made the same. Now, the reason I emphasize that a second time is because in our day and age, it seems like a large percentage of our population has figured out some way to overlook that. Then, marriage is two needs. He has needs. She has needs. And not just the physical needs. Men have needs psychologically and emotionally. Women have needs psychologically, emotionally. Then we have physical needs, food, clothing, shelter, love, acceptance, and all those kind of things. And men do it differently than women. A man's needs are not just like a woman's needs. And a woman's needs aren't just like the man's. But they are real to the individual. And they have to be met. They have to be addressed. They can't be ignored. Then marriage is not only two temperaments, personalities, likes, dislikes, psychologies, physiologies, needs. It's two different dreams. When two people come together in marriage, even though they have discussed certain things and they have certain vague plans and outlines, their dreams of how it's going to be, their dream of what it should be, their dream of how it can be, is never exactly the same. How could it be? Nothing in the list is compatible. Everything we just named are the differences, the things that would cause us to have conflict, anger, bitterness, misunderstanding. See? That's how we come together. That's on the best of terms. That's with everybody. I don't care who it is. The most compatible people in the world are basically and fundamentally not compatible, because one is a female and one is a male. And we are just programmed by our Creator differently. And so here's seven things, and we bind them together for life. Not really knowing each other, not really knowing what to expect, and certainly not knowing how to deal with it, we take an oath till death do us part. You can tell I thought about this some. It's a perplexing situation, because before God and man, we give our sacred word. And the honest truth is, I'm convinced about 98.8% of the time, we don't have a clue in this world what we're talking about when we do that. Don't have a clue. Yet we do it, and then we are bound to it. If we have character, we have integrity, we've given our sacred word. So how do we deal with that? We've done it. We're in it. We're obligated. Well, let me give you something. Marriage is two people. Marriage is never one. Marriage is emerging. Marriage is always a two. It's always a couple. It's always a pair. It's always a male and a female. Amen. So marriage is two people, one, sharing a dream. When two people get married, they have to have, or should have, and generally do have, at least some vague idea of where they want to go in life. Even if it's as simple and mundane as, we just want to get a little house on the outskirts of town with a little picket fence and raise some little snotty-nosed kids and just live happily ever after. That's quite a mission to accomplish all by itself, considering our diverse backgrounds and personalities. You could consider yourself a roaring success if you could get married, get a job, buy a little house, raise a couple little kids, get them to turn out about halfway decent, and finish your course with the man or woman that you married. You ought to get a pat on the back, considering all the things you got going against you when you started. So marriage is two people sharing a dream. Now, with all the differences between us, yet when we fall in love and true love finally comes our way, we decide we want to spend our life with somebody, and this is pretty much the course we want to take. Now, it may change down the road, but here's where we want to go. It's what we want to accomplish. This is our goal. It's our plan. In order for that plan, however rudimentary it is, to have any chance of success, both sides are going to have to curb or curtail a great deal of the things we just talked about. You're going to have to revamp your personality. You're going to have to alter your psychology. You're going to have to change some of your likes and dislikes. You're going to have to forego some of your needs. And you may have to alter your personal dream. If the dream, if the union of the two is to be a success, both sides are going to have to change some. Going to have to give some. And when I say some, I mean a lot. Two people sharing a dream. Marriage is two people sharing a load. Some years ago, there was a country song that said, "The secret to surviving is dividing the load by two." Well, if I pick up a hundred pound sack of taters, it is difficult to carry. Not that the 100 pounds is so heavy, but the load's hard to get a hold of. I can handle 100 pounds, but you ever try to pick up a 100 pound sack of potatoes? It's an ungainly thing. But if I got me on one end with these two corners and somebody else on the other end with them two corners, we can manhandle a sack of taters. Amen? So the two of us together can take the difficult and the ungainly, the otherwise unsolvable, the otherwise unaccomplishable things in life that one person cannot do by themselves, and we can manage that together. And so marriage takes a man and a woman sharing the load of life. All of its burdens, all of its trials, all of its troubles. Not just its good time, not just the fun, not just the pleasant, not just the things we like. But the hard stuff and the tough stuff and the heavy stuff. Marriage is two people sharing a dream. Marriage is two people sharing a load. Marriage is two people sharing a bed. Your text said marriage is honorable in all the bed thereof, undefiled. My wife and I were having a discussion about a certain individual before church tonight. A man I know, a lady I know. He's a churchy kind of fella. Been in the Independent Baptist Church for years. I think he's going to a Church of God now. She doesn't go to church at all. She's got a chip on her shoulder. But he's real religious, talks about the Lord, just has a good old time. And he's living with her, cohabiting. Doesn't bother him in the least. Got no conception of the sin or the immorality or any of that kind of stuff. Now, that's wicked and ungodly. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed thereof, that is, the marriage bed, is undefiled. So marriage is two people with a dream, two people with a load, but it's also two people sharing their bodies. And boy, does that cause a lot of conflict. Say, why? Well, because we have two different physiologies and two different psychologies. We find it difficult sometimes to share our bodies. You ever heard the old saying, just because you're hungry don't mean I am? That's not real old. But it illustrates the point. We don't always want the same things at the same time. We don't always want the same things as frequently. You know why? We're different. Amen. Now, you can't use that as an excuse to forego your part. The Bible admonishes us not to withhold ourselves except it be with consent for a season, that you might give yourself to prayer and fasting, then come together again lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. Amen. So the 28 days out of the month you got a headache ain't going to fly. Amen. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Why? Because your body is his body. Yet men are to be reasonable in their expectations and their desires and their demands, because she has a body and a mind too. And there are two people to be considered. Amen. People say, well, that's just, we just don't talk about those kind of things. Yeah, that's why you got a problem too, buddy. You better learn to talk. How in the world? It slays me, it does. Now, if you folks that know me, I can talk about anything. I can talk about anything in church. Amen? I can't imagine that there's anything I couldn't talk to my wife about. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. Well, it's so embarrassing. It's not too embarrassing for you to talk to your friends about it. It's not too embarrassing to talk to a shrink about. Amen. Just too embarrassing to talk to the one you're married about. There's something strange about that. then marriage is two people sharing a dream, sharing a load, sharing a bed, and sharing experiences. Nothing helps build a marriage more than doing things together. Now, I'm certainly not opposed and I don't think God is, and I don't think reason would be, that men, being different creatures, ought to have some activities and some friends that perhaps the wife doesn't enjoy and doesn't participate in, and likewise for the wife. But I'm not married to my friends. Amen. I'm not married to my activities. I'm married to my wife. And therefore, it is absolutely essential that I provide an ample amount of time to spend with her doing things we can do together. Amen. Going places, doing things. I'll be honest with you. I'm against, this is a personal thing, I'm against separate bank accounts. I'm against separate vacations. I'm against anything that takes you away from her or him on a regular basis. Amen? I'm against you having your friends and her having her friends and y'all not having y'all's friends. So all those things are divisive. All those things build walls. All those things take two people to live two separate lives rather than two people living a life together. We need some shared experiences, some things you can look back on and laugh about and talk about and maybe weep over and get embarrassed over. Now, I've got 42 years of shared experiences with my wife. I can tell you some funny stuff. I can tell you some stuff that'll make you cry. And I can tell you some stuff that embarrassed me and her to death. And that's the way it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. But you can't have all those experiences without good times and bad times. Thirdly, marriage is two people giving. Now, one of the great tragedies in modern-day marriage is the I want, or what's in it for me, the I complex, the me complex. Marriage is never about you. It's always about your mate. So, well, I tried to do that, and she just... You're off on the wrong track, and you're wrong already. Because you're eat up with I. And the minute you get I in the middle of your mind, you can't see you. Amen. Amen. And so marriage is essentially about her or him, not me. The minute you get fixed on I want, I need, I've got to have, I don't get, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. Ain't going to work that way. Marriage is two people giving. When, listen, almost any situation in which you can find the word love and make it fit appropriately, involved in that love is the act of giving. The fundamental part of love is an attitude or a spirit of giving. And when that's lost, love dies. Because when you're not giving, you are taking. Marriage is two people giving. Giving their time, giving their heart, giving their energy, giving their dreams, giving their best. But not only is marriage two people giving, marriage is two people forgiving. Let me tell you something. I don't know how long some of y'all been married or not married or whatever, but nobody's going to be married long without finding it necessary to forgive. Amen. You say, well, I married an angel. Yeah, well, she's going to tick you off one of these days. You're going to think she did you wrong. You're going to think you were treated unfairly. Amen. And then you're going to find out maybe it wasn't so, and you've got a bad attitude about it, and you're going to have to forgive. Amen. I guarantee you, if you married for very long, both sides will find occasion, and probably a number of occasions, where it will be necessary for them to forgive. Sometimes, if I'm very tired and very preoccupied, I may answer my wife a little sharply. Shut up, Mark. And she'll get this look on her face and tears will well up. And I said, as kindly as I can, "What's the matter with you?" And she'll say, "You hurt my feelings." That kills me. I'm here to tell you, honest before God, when my wife gets some tears in her eyes and gets that hurt, wounded look, it just rips my heart out. I am so glad she has never learned to do it mechanically. She can't just call it up when she wants to. Thank you, Lord. Because it just kills me. But when she gets that look, I got to go, "I'm sorry. I didn't mean to snap. I didn't mean to be short." Amen. I'm here to tell you, buddy, words are going to fly. Things are going to get said. Things are going to get done. And you're going to find it necessary to forgive. Hello? Am I in any of your room? Marriage is two people giving. Marriage is two people forgiving. And by the way, you haven't forgiven when you say, "Okay, I forgive you," and go on sulking about it and still won't talk and still got an attitude. You haven't forgiven yet. You may have said the words, but there's no heart in it. You forgive me? Yeah. Then act like it. "I am. I said I forgive you, didn't I?" Marriage is two people giving, two people forgiving. Marriage is two people forbearing. So now what do you mean by that? That means putting some of my wants and desires and things I'd like to have on hold for somebody else. I forbear. Because she has a need. And it's greater than mine. More needful than mine. More urgent than mine. Or because it brings her great pleasure. And that brings me great pleasure. So I forbear fulfilling my own wants or desires for her sake. She does that for me. Amen. In marriage, it's not always going to be about you. It's not always going to be you getting your way. There are two people in marriage, and sometimes you have to put you on hold and consider the other one. Amen. Now, Southern men are great at that. Every time they buy $600 or $800, $200 to $500 toys, they will buy her a $50 dress. Southern men kill me. No, I'm not going there. Sometimes you're going to have to forbear, not only on restraining yourself and the things you'd like to have. Sometimes you have to forbear in what you might want to say or how you want to react. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I just say what's on my mind." Well, that's not always a good thing. "Well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite about it." Then just keep your mouth shut. You go sulk in a corner by yourself until you get your head screwed on straight. If everybody ran around just speaking their mind, saying exactly what they thought, we'd all have to carry guns and be on guard all the time. Amen? If every time some thought flew through your mind because you saw somebody make a fool out of themselves, or say something you found offensive, or something you took exception to, and you just flew off the handle and let them know exactly what you thought, you'd be in 10 fist fights a day. Amen. Now, when you talk, you ought to be truthful. I believe that. But there's no law requires you to say everything that comes into your mind. And if you want to stay married, you better not. Sometimes you better just forbear. Marriage is two people. Now, this next sentence is predicated on all of the foregoing. Marriage is two people becoming one. They say, well, when you tie the knot, they become one flesh. Legally, okay. Technically, okay. Experimentally, not a chance in this world. I like what Dr. Rutman said one time. He said, you ever see two old people, been married 50 or 60 years? They can communicate with a look. Matter of fact, they've got to where they look like each other. They sound like each other. They parrot each other. He said, there's never a crossword. There's never a misunderstanding. He said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, that's 50 years of iron against iron. Amen. They've worn off the rough edges, and they have learned to be one flesh. And believe me, that took 30, 40, 50 years. It didn't happen with a I do. It didn't happen with a honeymoon. It took a lifetime. You know why the Bible says till death do us part? It takes that long for us to learn to live with each other. Marriage is two people becoming one. Two temperaments, two personalities, two sets of likes and dislikes, two psychologies, two physiologies, two needs, two dreams. All those obstacles to overcome, yet we go down life sharing a dream, sharing a load, sharing a bed, sharing experiences. And the culmination of all those things over all that time is that we become one. The lifetime process. And you can't get there by forking it in the middle, cutting it short, aborting the whole thing. It can't be done. It takes the fight. It takes the grit. It takes the hammering it out. It takes the beating. It takes the good times. It takes the laughter. It takes the tears. It takes the years to make it work. Now, let me conclude here with five or six little things. Marriage is not what you expected. I preached a message a couple years ago. My wife didn't like it, but I always did. It's called Surviving in the Alps. And it's about two people, they get married. And they get on the plane to go on their honeymoon. And they're going to Hawaii. They've got on big flowered shirts and Bermudas. And they've got tropical attire. They've got suntan lotion. They're headed to Hawaii. And the plane lands, they open the door and they begin to disembark, and when they get up to the door, the wind is howling, the snow is blowing, it's 40 inches deep and 40 below zero, they're in the Arctic. And the point is, they thought it was one thing, only to find out it was another. But here you are. You are dressed for, you are equipped for, you are psyched for Hawaii. But the reality is, you're in the Alps. You got to learn to survive there. Marriage is not what you thought it was going to be. I don't know anybody, after they got married, that was not surprised, stunned, and somewhat bewildered, to some degree at least, about how marriage turned out to really be. Amen? Well, you better learn to live with it. I know you were headed for Hawaii, but you're in the Alps. Deal with it. Secondly, marriage is not, now this is hard to believe, it is not always exciting. Now, it is almost always exciting around my house. People say, well, it's just not exciting anymore. Well, what kind of fool thought that it always would be? What kind of unrealistic daydream? You must have been on drugs. Nothing is always exciting. Church is not always exciting. Golf is not always exciting. It's always frustrating, but it's not always exciting. If you ride a roller coaster, after a while, it is not exciting. You jump out of an airplane enough times, and it's not exciting anymore. Marriage is not always... Listen, you can't live up there on that excited level all the time. You'd be burnt out, wore out in no time. The truth is, we need to get back down here where it's ordinary so we can catch our breath and accomplish something, because you don't get much done up there in that excited state. Marriage is not what you expected. Marriage is not always exciting. Marriage is not always pleasant. Now, it ought to be. We want it to be. I'd like for it to be. But the honest truth, there's been some really bad times. Amen? Now, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I've been married 42 years. I think it qualifies me to make some observations about the institution of marriage. And it's not always exciting, and it's not always pleasant. There have been a few times in those 42 years, and I'm sure all you old married folks could say yay and amen, that it's been downright unpleasant. You ever had one of them great big old fights, man, where you just got rabid and said all kind of things and made all kind of accusations and made wild-eyed statements you couldn't back up, substantiate? Matter of fact, sometimes you knew they wasn't true when you said them. You just mad and said it anyhow. And the tension was so thick, you could have chopped it with an axe. And you were off on one side fussing and fuming and figuring out what. So I'm going to tell her, best boy, God, I'm going to say this. And she's over on the other side, saying, I'm going to tell her. Next time he comes, I'm going to. Been unpleasant. Feelings hurt, harsh words said. Go to bed angry, get up, go to work angry, fume all day long, can't have to do your job, come home exhausted because you've been doing two jobs all day, the one you're getting paid for and the job you were doing on him or her. Amen. Not always pleasant. But it's always there. Marriage is not always about you. Sometimes it's about her. Sometimes it's about him. I knew a couple in Virginia Beach. It's probably been, over 30 years ago. Well over 30 years ago. They were a young couple. She was a pretty little girl. He was a third-class petty officer or something in the Navy. And they got married, and they lived next door to us. We were friends with them. And every spare nickel that couple had was spent on her. every nickel. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't do anything. He didn't have any hobbies. He didn't have any recreation. She got new clothes all the time. She went out to lunch with her friends. Every spare nickel they got, she spent it. Of course, after a while, he couldn't take it anymore. And they had a big fight, and he walked out and left her. Now, he didn't handle it right, but neither did she. He can't be one-sided. So why? Because there's two of us in this thing. That's why. It can't be about me all the time. It can't be satisfying me all the time, meeting my needs all the time, letting me have what I want all the time. It can't even be about me most of the time. It's got to be about us. There's two people in this thing. And two people have to be considered. Whether it's things we literally need, or if it's discretionary, it can't always go my way. Amen? And sometimes one party or the other wants the vast preponderance of everything to go their way. And it won't last that way. You'll burn it out just as sure as you live and breathe. You've got to take good care of her, but you've got to take good care of him. If we're in it for the long haul, we've got to stop and consider each other. Marriage is not always about you. It's not always about getting. I still believe probably the most destructive force in marriage is the "what am I getting out of it? What's in it for me?" syndrome, rather than "what can I do for her? What can I do for him?" So, well, I've done all kind of stuff for him and he never says thank you or nothing. That's men. Get over it. The minute we get that "what can I get?" or "I'm not getting my part, I'm not getting my share, I'm not getting treated right." The minute we get there, you're almost as good as doomed. It's selfishness. It is self-centeredness. We're back to I and me. And that is destructive when it comes to marriage. The truth is, in large measure, not completely, of course, because we're still individuals, but in large measure, when we marry, we put self on hold for the us, not the me. And if we can't maintain that mindset, we're in a lot of trouble in our marriage. Marriage is not always about getting. Last but not least, marriage is recommended by God. With all of its problems, with all of its seeming impossibilities, with all of its ups and downs and misunderstandings and trials and tribulations, God said it could be done, and it could be done for life. And He recommends it. He recommends it over fornication. He recommends it over burning in your mind, lust in your mind. If you can't contain, marry. And when you do it for life. You know, I've always figured, they say when penguins mate, they mate for life. I've always, that's always, by the way, that's always been a puzzle to me, because how would you know? Oh, look. They mate for life. It would bother me that two dumb fump birds could live together forever, and people as smart as we are cannot. The truth is, we can. The truth is, that's God's plan, and that's what God recommends. But it takes, brother, I don't know how to put enough emphasis on the statement. It takes constant, it takes perpetual work. You must be on guard. You must work and labor at it every single day. It's like being at war. There's never a place to lay your gun down and forget the enemies out there. In order to make it work, you must be engaged in making it work all the time. The best marriage you know, the happiest couple you have ever seen, could disintegrate before your eyes if they quit working at it. It is absolutely rampant in our nation. It is destroying our children. And I could preach you a whole series of messages on that one point. It is rampant in our churches. And it is abominable. And it does not have to be. But until we get past me, we will continue to have problems. I can go on forever. Never mind. Marriage is great. Was dreamed up by God. I think sometimes for the show, but all right, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for marriage. Lord, 42 years into this thing, with all of its trials and tribulations and hard times and bad times and all that's been involved, raising three kids and all that, and years with no money, and I wouldn't trade it for anything on this planet. I thank you for it. I pray that you'd bless our marriages and bless our homes and help us to work and labor till Jesus comes. In his name we ask it.